Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, soon-to-be moms, wanna-be moms, might-be moms, one-day moms, and grandmoms. So I think that covers everybody. And then there are, at times, let's just be real, when some moms wish they weren't moms. You know, sometimes you have those just moments. I know I was in Walmart, and there was this, I don't know, 4 or 5-year-old redhead. You know, redheads are mischievous, including current company. And I mean, this kid was just, I don't know, somebody snuck him an espresso. I don't know what happened. But his mom, the poor thing, hair disheveled, eye makeup on one eye, buttons on her shirt misdone, and she grabbed him by the arm and she started talking through her teeth. And you know when a mom starts talking through her teeth, she's just about hit her limit. And she grabbed him by the arm and she pulled him real close and she said, "You know, some animals eat their young. Don't tempt me." I think he was good until they got 2 aisles over, and then I heard the chaos starting again. He forgot. So my name is Cammie. I am not the pastor. And the people said, amen. I'm sort of a jack of all trades. If they need somebody to clean the toilets, I'll clean the toilets. If they need somebody to pray, I'll pray. I kind of just fit in wherever they need me to fit in. So I have a personal conviction that I will not preach something from theory. I have to preach something that I've actually experienced, that I've lived. I strive to be genuine, authentic, transparent. And so, other than a fur baby mom, I haven't been a human baby mom. I can't really preach from a mother's perspective, but what I am is something that every parent can relate to. I'm a sibling, and I have rivaled my sibling with the best of them. And so I wanted to just take a quick look this morning at sibling rivalry, because I think all the parents, you can roll your eyes and sigh and go, yes. Sibling rivalry is something that is very, very prevalent in our culture today. You would think we would grow out of it. You would think, but you would be wrong. Now, I realize there might be a few people that you're perfect and you've never rivaled your siblings. But let me tell you, your siblings have probably rivaled against you. And so everybody can get a little something out of this sermon. And sibling rivalry is actually a very biblical subject. Now, it's not biblical in the sense that we want to mimic it or aspire to it, but it's biblical in the sense that it is all the way through the Bible. I mean, starting from the very beginning, Cain killed Abel because God liked his sacrifice better. In case you don't know, sibling rivalry, it's that jockeying, that battling, that competing, that maneuvering to get mom and dad's attention, to get their love, their acceptance, their approval. We even see it in the classrooms. I'm in a classroom with a lot of 20-year-olds. It's a very interesting dynamic, and there's always that one student on the front row. I know the answer. You know, they're looking for that teacher approval. We see it in our offices, you know, the office suck-up that's going to just brown-nose the manager and the boss, and they're always going to try to get their idea in there first, and they want to have the right idea, and so then they'll steal your idea and present it, and if it goes great, they take credit, and if it doesn't, then they throw you under the bus. I'm not saying that any of us would do that. I'm just saying it happens around us. So we saw Cain kill Abel. You saw in the Bible, it talks about Jacob coming out, hanging on to Esau's heel. And then later, there's all this lying and manipulation and faking and putting fur on themselves so that they can trick their father. We see Joseph and his brothers. Talk about next level. First, they're going to kill their brother. Then they decide, no, let's make some money off of this sucker. We're going to human traffic him. We're going to sell him into the slave trade and put some money in our pockets. You see David and his brothers. The prophet comes and says, God's going to make one of your sons the next king. Bring all your boys in. They bring in everybody but David. He was such a non-existent thing to his brothers, they left him on the backside of the mountain. And so you think, well, that's all Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. There's two disciples of Jesus, sons of Zebedee. I mean, they were such ninnies. They had their mom ask. They couldn't even ask for themselves. They have their mom go to Jesus, and she says, I want my two boys to sit on either side of your throne in heaven. And Jesus tells her, you don't even know what you're asking. It's not mine to give. But the other disciples, they hear about it and they start getting mad. Why? Because of the impertinence? Because of the arrogance? The pride? No, because they beat him to the punch. They all wanted that. They all wanted it. And they beat him and they got mad. Sibling rivalry. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So let's read how Jesus said to take care of sibling rivalry. Matthew 20, we're going to read 15 verses. We're all adults. This is the Passion Translation. It's easily readable. We can do this. Let's start with chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus says, "This will help you understand the way heaven's kingdom operates. There once was a wealthy landowner who went out at daybreak to hire all the laborers he could to find to work in his vineyard. After agreeing to pay them the standard day's wage, he put them to work. Then at 9 o'clock, as he was passing through the town square, he found others standing around without work. He told them, 'Come and work for me in my vineyard, and I'll pay you a fair wage.' So off they went to join the others. He did the same thing at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, making the same arrangements as he did with the others. Hoping to finish his harvest that day, he went down to the square again at 5 o'clock." You got to understand, quitting time was 6. So he's going at 5 o'clock, 1 hour left till quitting time. "And he found more who were idle. So he said to them, 'Why have you been here all day without work?' And they said, 'Because nobody would hire us.' So he said, 'Then go, join my crew and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard went to his foreman and said, 'Call in all the laborers, line them up, and pay them the same wages, starting with the most recent ones I hired, and finish with the ones who worked all day. And when those hired late in the day came to be paid, they were giving a full day's wage.'" I want to be one of those. I want to sit back in the town, you know, chit-chat with everybody, drink water, just chill, come in, work for an hour, and get a full day's wage paid. I'm not gonna lie. That would be okay with me. "And when those hired late in the day came to be paid, they were given a full day's wage. And when those who had been hired first came to be paid, they were convinced," you could also say assumed, "that they would receive more. But everyone was paid the standard wage. And when they realized what had happened, they were offended and complained to the landowner, saying, 'You're treating us unfairly. They've only worked for 1 hour while we've slaved and sweated all day under the scorching sun. You made them equal to us.' And the landowner replied, 'Friends, I'm not being unfair. I'm doing exactly what I said. Didn't you agree to work for the standard wage? If I want to give to those who only worked for an hour equal pay, what does that matter to you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Why should my generosity make you jealous of them?'" I read this back in like January or February, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Why should my generosity make you jealous of them? Another translation says, "Why is your eye evil because I am good?" There is a flow in our culture today, a flow in our society, and I don't mean just the U.S., I mean all around the world, and it's not just millennials. Let me say something about millennials real quick. Millennials didn't raise themselves. They were raised by the previous generation. And so what is said about millennials is the product of a previous generation's child-rearing skills or lack thereof. And so let's not blame millennials for all of the societal ills. Let's pray for them, for revelation, for a whole lot of reality and wisdom. You know, and let's pray that the next generation is more directed in a godly way. But I digress. So there's just this whole flow of society and of culture that is very, just I'll say it, anti-Christ. It's anti-biblical. Now, there are bright spots. I'm a very positive person. I can't just focus on the negative. It's not within me. It's not a part of my DNA. It's not a part of my makeup. But there's a flow that is anti-God, and it's a thing of comparison, it's a thing of envy, it's a thing of jealousy, it's a thing of you have what I want, and it's not fair that you have it, and you should give it to me. And that's not how God would have us think. The culture wants to judge what others have and cry unfair. Now, there is true injustice. There is true abuse that goes on in the world. There is true things that are wrong, and they need to be called out as wrong. But just because somebody has it easier than I do does not mean that they don't deserve to have it easier and that I should have it easier. Jesus says right here in the verse, don't I have the right to do with what I want with what is mine? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He gets to bless who he wants, when he wants, with what he wants, however he wants. Saved, unsaved, Christian, living like a Christian or not, he gets to do what he wants. And here's your tweetable line, if you guys are tweeters. Stay in your own lane. That is something that I've really learned. Like, stay in your own lane. I'm not saying that we become selfish, self-focused, inward, looking into our belly buttons. It's all about me, me, my, mine, I. But our focus is supposed to be on Jesus, not on other people. Our focus is supposed to be on him and doing what he's called us to do. Jesus said it again in another verse. Jesus started prophesying to Peter about how the end of his life would be. It was not a prophecy you would want. It was pretty doomy and gloomy. And so Peter says, well, what about John? Jesus says, what about John? What if I want him to live until I come back? It's none of your business, Peter. Do what I've called you to do. We have to be so careful that in this world that we're in, that we're influencing it and it's not influencing us. Because here's what the devil wants to do. He's so mean. He doesn't hit you where you're strong. He hits you where you hurt. He finds that wound of disappointment. He finds that scrape of, you know, where you're waiting for your promise, you're waiting for your breakthrough. He finds your area of weakness where you failed or you disappointed. And there, he will show you every story where somebody else is succeeding. When your bank account is sitting at $5, you will find every story about every crackpot that went to a garage sale that found some Renoir, and now they went from nothing to millionaire in 2 days. You'll find every story like that. And why? Because the devil wants to pick at your faith. He just wants to pick at your trust. He just wants to pick at your hope. He just wants to plant a few little seeds. Let me tell you about something about seeds. I'm a farmer's daughter. I think I know something about seeds. Seeds are not planted to do nothing. They're not even planted to do a one-on-one reproduction. They're planted to do a one-on, depending on the seed, hundreds or thousands reproductions. And so when the devil wants to plant in you via jealousy because God's being good to somebody else, you know, they get the baby that you've been praying for, they get the husband, or at this point, just a date that you've been praying for. Can I even just get a wink? Gotta get a, hey girl. Hey girl. I mean, you know, can I? So I'm just saying, like, when you see friend after friend after friend, and you've been to every freaking baby shower and wedding shower, and you, oh, no, bless you. You know? The devil, he's trying to plant a little seed of God's not quite faithful. God's not quite trustworthy. He doesn't quite do what he says he'll do. You can mostly trust him, but maybe not in this area. Because that little seed, if you allow it, will then become a full-on plant with a full-on harvest that plants full-on other seeds. And before you know it, you've got a real issue of bitterness towards God. You've got a real issue of not believing and not trusting. And you're hurt. And hurt people hurt people. Hurt people are mean. You know, and then all of a sudden we've got a, you've got people in the church that say they love God, but they walk around, bless God, I love God, you know, and they're trying to beat you to the parking spot, and you know, it's, and then you've got a world that says, you know what? No thanks. I'm happy with my bottle of wine and my six dates, and I don't need what you're serving. I don't need. Because the devil doesn't play fair. So we've got to stay in our own lane. I was working earlier this year, and last year I was working at a small company, and it was one of those companies where everybody did three jobs, but we got paid for one. And it was because it's small and it's growing, and so everybody has to just pitch in and do what you need. But if you're smart, which I guess I wasn't because I got laid off, that's what we'll call it. I wasn't laid off, I was fired. But I'll explain in a minute, it wasn't my fault. Wasn't my fault, Mom. But it was one of those things where if you were smart, and I was for a while, where you had to learn how to stay in your own lane. Because we had a marketing department, we had a sales department, we had an accounting department, we had a shipping department that was downstairs. And yeah, everybody had to pitch in and just help. But you had to know when to delineate what's your area to work in and what you need to keep your nose and your foot out of. And so people would come to me and want to complain about another group, and I'd be like, no, not my thing. I'm staying in my own lane. I'm staying in my own lane. And I did until I hired someone. And she convinced the owner that, I don't know what lies she told her, but she convinced her that she could do my job and her job, and I got let go. But hallelujah, I'm collecting unemployment. I paid into it for long enough. I'm ready to get a little bit of mine back. And so now that I'm out of school, I'm taking morning naps. You know, I have watched Downton Abbey like 6 times. It's clean and it's hilarious. The Dowager Countess, she's my girl. And I'm collecting my check. That's just fine. Like, that's all right. See, society today wants to call what's right wrong and what's wrong right. It's completely counter Jesus. It's completely counter. They want to act like nothing is wrong except for to do what's right. And that's what's wrong. But whenever we as the church allow them to think nothing is wrong, when we stay silent, we take away from them the ability to feel bad about what they're doing. And if you don't feel bad about what you're doing, you don't repent. You don't repent because you don't think there's anything wrong with it. And so we've got to, granted, stay in our own lane, but we also, in that lane, have to stand for what's right. We have to stand for what's right, and we have to be willing to speak up. And that's really scary in the world today, where if you mistweet one thing, it can go viral, and you could have just an onslaught of stuff coming against you. You know, you post the wrong picture. I think about these Hollywood celebrities, you know, and I realize, on the one hand, you look at them, you look at their lives. I mean, they post a picture and they get paid $200,000. Really? Like, you know, I slaved through college and paid off all my student loans, and all they got to do is post a picture of their new lip gloss and 200, you know, they're a multi-billionaire at 21. I mean, you know, God bless them. So on the one hand, you just think, and you look at them and you're just thinking, if I could just have 1%, just 1%, I could pay for my school and I could actually live and eat and drive my car. But on the other hand, when I started reading the scripture and God started telling me, you know, you don't really have the right to judge who I bless and who I don't. You know, you're here for a blip. I'm eternal. Who do you think you are to tell me it's not fair when I decide to be generous to someone? And I said, okay, I'm sorry. I repent. I get that. But when I look at the Hollywood folks, on the one hand, they have these Instagram lives that are so glamorous. But on the other hand, you read about the heartache, and they're in this relationship, and then they go through that divorce, and then they break up over here, and then supposedly their best friend cheated on their boyfriend with, and there's another side. There's always another side to things that we don't see, that we don't know. You know, when somebody makes a lot of money, you don't see, possibly, the evenings that they spent away from their family working for that. You don't see the weekends where they sacrificed. You don't know how much they had to work for it. And or maybe they didn't, and maybe they just inherited it, but somebody back there worked for it. You know, even these oil barons, the Vanderbilts and all that, you know, they worked. And so I just want us to take a pause for a second and really examine our hearts and examine what we're saying and what we're thinking. And if we're saying it and we're thinking it, that's fine. Say it and think it. But catch it, repent for it, and turn a different way. You know, I don't want to encourage you to deny, because if you're really feeling it, then say it. But then repent for it, catch it. Don't let that seed take root. Don't let that seed take hold in you of not quite trusting God, of that jealousy, that green-eyed monster. Because that's what the scripture said. Why should my generosity make you jealous of them? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And here's the fix. Because I never want to point out a problem or an issue without the fix. Gratitude fixes the attitude. Gratitude fixes the attitude. Anytime you see somebody else get the breakthrough that you've been praying for, anytime you see somebody else get the thing that you've been needing, you've been desiring, that God's been promising, that you've been believing for, you've been promised, anytime you see it and that wrong attitude starts to come up, gratitude fixes the attitude. Every single time. Begin to rehearse every time God has rescued you, every time God has healed you, every time God has spoken to you, every time he's encouraged you, every time he brought along that right person at the right time with the right word, every time all of a sudden you got a check in the mail, and it may not have been everything that you needed, but it was a beginning, and every time you got a healing, and every time God has spoken to you, begin to rehearse those moments, because gratitude fixes the attitude. It fixes every time. And every single one of us, we have something to be grateful for. We have something to be grateful for. And I realize some people might be very sort of stuck in a place of bitterness, of hurt, of whatever. You have something to be thankful for. I have something to be thankful for. I am thankful that I am alive. And I mean that literally. I am thankful that I am alive because I have faced down the demon of suicide. In my past, I made stupid choices, and I took horrible risk, and I did not come out sick, and I didn't die. It's a stinking miracle. Jesus has healed me over and over and over. I had a staph-resistant bacteria. I would get boils after boils after boils, and I would go antibiotics, and one boil would start to heal from the antibiotics, and three more would come up, and I would run 103-degree fever, and they were ugly. Worse than the pain, as a woman, they were ugly. My entire eye would swell shut, or my cheek, it would look like I had a tumor. It was just this huge, swollen boil. And God miraculously, one night in prayer, healed me instantly, and I never had another one. Just a couple of weeks ago, for 3 years, I've been battling sciatica in my right leg, keeping me up at night, that dull ache that just, you can't relax, you can't rest, you sleep, but you toss and you turn, and I'm in school. Some of my lectures are 3 hours long. You're sitting in that silly seat for 3 hours, and it would just burn. Instantly healed. One of the guys prayed for me at Wednesday night, instantly healed. I have so much to be thankful for, and I know a lot of your stories. I know you do too, and so gratitude is the attitude. Fixes the attitude every time. Every time. So just stand with me. We're going to do a little exercise. I want you to think back to the last, let's say, week. Has there been any area, finances, relationships, promises, breakthrough, any area where maybe you thought, that's not fair? Now, I'm not talking about true injustice. I'm talking about where it's not fair that somebody else got what you've been wanting or what you've been needing, or somehow you thought they didn't deserve to get it. Let's just repent right now. Father, we just come to you. Lord, you are amazing, and you are so loving, and you are full of grace and mercy. And so, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry for my petty jealousies, for my sibling rivalry, where I've manipulated and elbowed and tried to get to the front to get my boss's approval, to get my teacher's approval, to get my mom's approval, to get your approval. God, I'm sorry that I judged you in saying that you were blessing the wrong person, or that what you were doing wasn't right, or that they didn't deserve it. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And I receive your forgiveness, Lord. Now, just start, you don't have to say it out loud, but just in your mind, start giving thanks for what he's done. Give him thanks for your salvation. Give him thanks for all that he's given you, your family, your friends, your job, or the fact that you may not need a job, or if you don't have a job, that he's still supplying. Just begin to express an attitude of gratitude to him. Just begin to thank him. Lord, I thank you that you saved me when I didn't like me very much. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me when I was unlovable. And you were kind to me when I was mean. And you loved me when I didn't love me. I thank you, God. I thank you that that's still fresh. It happened a long time ago, but it's still fresh because, God, you're still saving me. Lord, I thank you that you don't let me stay in a place of bitterness or jealousy or competition. But you show me the way out. And you're so kind and you're so gracious to do that. And so, Lord, I just give you praise today. I give you honor. I thank you. I thank you for the mothers in the house. I thank you for our spiritual mother. I thank you for my natural mother. Lord, I thank you that one day I will be a mother. Lord, I thank you that in you I have a hope, and in you I have a promise, and in you I have a destiny. Lord, I thank you that where I am today is not where I'm going to be tomorrow. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not going to leave me here, but you are going to progress me, and you are going to mature me, and you are going to discipline me, and you are going to get me to where I need to be. And so I just rest in you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. I have my hope in you. I don't have to have my hope in my bank account. I don't have to have my hope in having a husband or not. I don't have to have my hope in success or having people see me or people know me or people to look up to me. But Jesus, I can have my hope in you because your hope is eternal. It doesn't just stop whenever I die, but it's something that lives on. And so, Father, I thank you that you have given me promises and you will not fail. I may fail, but you will not fail. And so I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you all honor and all glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.